Okay, well, Father, I thank you so much for another night of blissful fellowship, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that tonight you're going to continue to open up your word to us, Father, and show us some things in here through everybody. Everybody has a part. I got a part, and everybody else got a part. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us tonight. You're guiding us tonight, and you're going to be anointing everyone. And I praise you for it, Father. You know, I long for revival, Lord. I just want revival. We got so many people that need you, Lord, that are struggling out there. And if they only had that glory fall down on them and that glory of repentance, Father, ooh, it'd be awesome. Father, I've been reading about them old revivals, and it just pumps you up, Lord, to know what's fixing to happen. It's going to be even a whole lot more so than we've experienced in the past, if that's possible. And it is, because you're doing it. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Anybody got any prayer requests? What is today? The 23rd? 424. Okay. All right. Anybody got any testimonies or praise reports? I'm going to tell you this. We've been doing deliverances, David and I have, for the last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, and we've been at it all afternoon, this afternoon, and people are getting set free. Praise God. People are getting set free, and it's been awesome. We've done them by telephone. We've also done them in person, and it doesn't make any difference, doesn't make a bit of difference how you do it, because they know the authority when it's spoken, and they got to go. And boy, there's been some manifestations of them too, and it's been awesome. It's been a good experience. Thank you, Jesus, for setting your people free. Thank you, Father. All right, anybody else? Yeah, go, Joe.
Oh, Michael, I just want to pray for some more love for my brethren and people I work with, or be more patient, please.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up Joe T. And we thank you, Lord, that you're placing in his heart, Jesus's heart, and that Jesus's heart even loved his enemies. And, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're placing a love in Joe's heart that even though they come against him, he'll love them. And, Father, we thank you for that. We praise you, Father, for doing that for Joe. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else? Lord, I want some more of that love myself. I thank you, Lord, for love flowing through me like it never has before. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, anyone else got a testimony, praise report, or prayer request? I was telling a couple of them earlier that we just had a 3-point-something or other earthquake just about 20 miles down the road there. 20 or 25 miles, I don't know, something like that. So we're right on with two faults here. been fairly active here in the recent time. All right, anyone else? Y'all just believe with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up President Trump, and I thank you, Lord, that the Red Sea is swamping, is draining the swamp. And Father, I praise you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that the Red Sea is flowing over the deep state and they are getting grounded. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that that your protection is around Trump and the people that works with him. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you've got it all worked out with him. You're using your vessel there, Trump, as Cyrus, and he's going to do what you want him to do, Lord, and that is to make it easy for the first 3.5 years of tribulation for the people in America, Lord, and I thank you for it. For God's people, and I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise your holy name, Lord, for all you're doing through that man. It sure looks like he's doing a great job up there, and it's only because you have allowed it, Lord. It was supernatural that he won the election, and it's supernatural that he's still alive right now. And we praise you, Father, because we know it's you that's doing it, in Jesus' name. Lord, we know he's not perfect. But ain't none of us perfect. But we know that he wants to do what's right by the American people. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah. Hey, Michael.
Hey, Benny.
I wanted to share with something. I'm not sure if everyone's aware of what's going on in the cabinet as far as the Bible study they're having. Back in about 2000, I got some notes here. Back in about 2010, they started it's called Cabinet Ministries. Am I on okay? Hello? Oops. Am I on? Okay. My screen went blank and I didn't know if you could hear me or not, if it all went off. So,
we can see you too.
Okay. In 2010, the Cabinet Ministries started having a Bible study in Washington, D.C., and now there's up to about 50 different congressmen and senators and that, people involved in the government. And then I think it was in 2000, I forget what date it was, maybe it was either 16 or so, they had started a cabinet-level Bible study as well, just for the cabinet members. And the guy who, they have a guy that comes in who teaches it. His name is Ralph Drullinger. He's 63 years old. He's a former professional basketball player. He's 7'2". When he was in high school down in La Mesa, California, down by San Diego, his senior year, some cheerleaders invited him to come to a Bible study after a basketball game, and some of the players went. And when he left that meeting, he said his life was totally changed. He became a Christian, and he's had been a passion for the Word ever since. But being 7'2", he went on to play basketball at the University of California. And then the pros were after him. I think 3 years in a row they tried to draft him, but he turned them down. He ended up playing for Athletes in Action, which is a Christian basketball team. They travel around, and I think he's played in like 35 different countries. And and then during the halftime at those basketball games, they play against college teams and different teams. They usually share their testimony, but that's where his heart was with the gospel and with the Lord, you know, not so much with basketball. He ended up playing 1 year, I think, in 1980 for the Dallas Mavericks. I'm not sure how good of a player he was or anything, but he was tall. But anyway, in 1996, he started turning to politics, but his real passion was ministering the gospel. So he said, now, ask me how a guy like me, he said, is teaching some of the most important men in the world in a Bible study. He said it has to be the sovereignty of God, because he didn't know how he got there, but he's there. And he's teaching every week. she lives in California. Yep, he flies into the Capitol on Mondays, and I think they have Bible studies Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But the cabinet level Bible study is on Wednesdays. And let me see. I'm just checking my notes here. Okay. That's pretty interesting what is going on with the spirit that there is in the White House right now and in the cabinet. Let me see. I'm going to maybe list some names here and tell you who's part of the Bible study. And the Ralph Drellinger says that all the cabinet members that he's appointed are men that are from this Bible study who've been pointed out to him by Mike Pence. And Mike Pence was a strong Christian. And he said that this Ralph Drellinger said, well, Mike knows who the strong believers are. And so all the cabinet members are men that come out of this Bible study. And I guess they're really on fire for the Lord. So there's a tremendous spirit of revelation and unity. Anyway, there's Attorney General Jeff Sessions, of course, and Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos, Secretary of Housing and Urban Development Ben Carson, Secretary of Energy Rick Perry, former Health Secretary Tom Price, the Secretary of Agriculture Sonny Perdue, the Secretary of Labor Alex Acosta, the EPA, who's the head of the EPA, Scott Pruitt, and the Interior Department head Ryan Zinke. Those are the ones I found out so far that are, they come pretty regularly. They have the Bible study for those who can make it. But anyway, I mean, there's just something really good going on in Washington and with Trump. So, you know, they're having that input. And I looked into the Bible studies. You can see the Bible study itself each week. And one was the false god like environmentalism, like the man thinks that they have control of their environment. He pointed out a lot of the scriptures show the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of all of this and that man. So he said, man's trying to control his own destiny in these areas, but God's the one who's really in control. And then the last two were on, should a nation go to war? Is there ever a justification for a nation going to war? And he pointed 2 weeks in a row, he had Bible studies on that, and he shared a bunch of scriptures. You can go through on it, but it's really good. And then I think this last week it was on pride. And I'm not sure what, I didn't look close at that, but I saw all the, you know, this different area. I didn't get a chance to read through it. But just the fact that that is going on and Trump is influenced. Now, he doesn't make the Bible study himself, President Trump, usually, but he gets a printout of the synopsis of it. And then he always writes back this Ralph Drellinger, and he puts some notes on there. And then Ralph Drellinger said, pray that they could start having the Bible study in the White House itself where the president and that are, because normally they have it in another building somewhere and the guys are going back and forth. He said, but to leave one building and go to another, there's all kinds of clearance, securities. There's just too much hassle going back and forth. If they could really have it like right in the White House itself. So he said, pray that God would open that door. Then perhaps President Trump could himself come more often. He might drop in once in a while or Pence will drop in because they're pretty busy, but they try to clear their schedule so they can make these studies. But just all the, according to him, all these men, these names I mentioned, there are pretty strong believers in that Mike Pence kind of picked them out and, you know, recommended them to Trump, and then that's the ones he appointed to his cabinet. So something is going on in our nation, you know, that's good. You know, they're seeking the word and seeking the Lord and the word for decisions they have to make. But that's just pretty interesting. So, hallelujah. So Lord, we pray for this list of men. We pray for each one of them, God. We ask you to bless them, Lord Jesus. Each one of these guys face different areas in our government. And they always are, their people are coming against them all the time and challenging them, trying to put them down. But we just pray that you would strengthen each one, strengthen their families, strengthen their marriages, Father, and their family life. Just bless them, Lord God, and give them wisdom. Help them to use your wisdom. We just thank you, Father. One other testimony on that is a Democrat lady that come to talk to Ralph Grullinger on abortion, and she's a believer, and she said, "What do I do?" You know, so he shared with her some teaching stuff on abortion like that. When she left that day, she said, "Well, I've got to change my mind on this now. I have to follow what the Bible says." So it's having an impact, you know. So this was a lady who wasn't part of she was a senator for some state, but she wasn't a cabinet member. But then, so it had an impact on her life. So, and not only that, they're in 43 U.S. state capitals. They're having Bible studies on, headed by Capital Ministry. And I think it was 2 weeks ago, he was flying over to Iraq. They're going to start a cabinet study in Iraq, if you go to all places. So it's getting to be other nations as well. But just to see that the God is doing something.
You're talking about the embassy in Iraq.
Pardon?
You're talking about the embassy in Iraq.
I didn't. It didn't go into detail. All I just said is that he's going over there, and they're going to start a Bible in the government. Where or who? So,
yeah. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for doing your work there in the capital. Drain that swamp, in Jesus' name. Amen. Put some love in them folks' heart. I tell you what, for that Democrat lady who was a Christian, to go over there and ask him and seek guidance in that was big. That's huge. Generally, you know, politics goes over and above anything else in most of their lives. And if they go against the establishment, you know, they won't be there long. Lord, we thank you for that woman, and we thank you, Lord, for her heart for you over and above politics, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that you strengthen her even more so, that her resolve for the gospel would be more than her resolve to be right with the Democrats, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead, Denny.
Yeah, I just want to pray, Lord. We pray too that I know that spirit, that unity that is felt, they feel the presence, they meet each other in the hallway, said, and they'll pray for each other, these members. But God, we pray that this would spread to the rest of the senators and congressmen. I know they've got to be talking about it, that it would just, Lord, that one, the swamp would be drained, all the corruption and all injustice would bow to Jesus, Lord. That's, Lord, you said that you rule with justiceness and right, and justice and righteousness, and that's what we want for our government, Lord. So drain the swamp, get them out of there, and replace them with believers and other people, at least that have a good heart, an open heart, Lord Jesus. And so we just thank you that you're doing this, and protect each one. They know, I know they come under attack from the atheist groups and other groups. They're really starting to come under attack now because they don't believe in sodomy, and there's just other things that are coming up that they're against. So we just pray for your protection on them, and that you would favor them. We just thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we believe with Denny that you're going to do a mighty work up there, that you're going to put us on track, back on the Constitution. And I thank you for it, Lord. You know, has anybody got anything else they'd like to talk about? Pray about? Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
No, one thing was, can you hear me, by the way?
Yes.
When Danny was mentioning that, by the way, Danny, how can we find out about that? I did a search on Capital Ministries and I couldn't find anything.
Okay. If you go to Capital Ministries, you should find something. You have to and then the one for the Bible study itself, you go to Capital Ministries Free Bible Study.
So it's capitalministry.org?
I just do it on Google on my phone. Just tap Capital Ministries, or you can put in Ralph Drullinger, be another name. You can put his name in, and then all kinds of stuff will come up on who he is and you know what he's doing, and then the, just the Capital Ministries or Capital.
Okay. Yeah, I got him. A basketball player?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I got him. What I was thinking about there when you were praying is that what Michael said, that woman, that Democrat coming mm-hmm. up to him is major. And I think that there is right now there's such a power faction structure in the government now. The Democrats and the Republicans are at so far at odds now, right now in the leadership, that there can't. It's impossible to get. It's impossible to get down to basic conversation and communication. Now, that's like past. It's everything that comes out. There's an anti point that comes out in contrast to that. But I think that I'm feeling that the battle is exactly what happened there, is that we need to pray for a breakdown, for God to cross the aisle, because and bring some of these people in their desire over to seek God. And I think it's kind of a thing that it's like the battle between conservative and liberal and that sort of thing is going to stay on that level until something higher comes, grabs their attention, so to speak. And I believe that we can bring that to pass by bringing people, sensitive people that are sensitive to truth. I mean, there's something about this contrast that's happening there, that when somebody says something, whether it's true or not, they automatically just say whatever the opposite of that is in reaction to it. And the one thing about it is, when this type of thing is happening, people that have a heart for truth are able to see that, and holding that truth down in that process of just saying anything to win the argument, as opposed to speaking about the truth related to that issue, is something that people see, I believe. And so that is encouraging. What you're talking about is that woman coming across to them, because that is a real sign to me that God is breaking through some of these strongholds and starting to accentuate the need to get back to truth in these people's lives. So that's all I had to say.
Yeah, I believe that. It's only God can break that wall. It's not going to be Democrat. It's actually not Democrat versus Republican. It's liberals versus conservative. Because you've got a bunch of Republicans up there that are liberal, and they're siding with the Democrats, which is will probably show against them during this next election. But anyway, we just believe God. God, we thank you that you're going to do this. You're going to this red wave is going to sweep across this United States in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, that's as Donald Trump says, that's huge. When that Democrat went in there to seek guidance from a man of God, that's huge, man. I'm telling you. Okay, I got something I'd like to relate that kind of it's on the same level as what we're talking about, is politics and people in politics. And this is about Thomas Jefferson. I posted it on the blog today, the local blog today. My natural brother sent it to me. And I think it's really amazing. Thomas Jefferson was a very, can y'all hear me okay? Okay. It says Thomas Jefferson was a very remarkable man who started learning very early in life and never stopped. His portrait is on the $2 bill. At 5 years old, he began studying under his cousin's tutor. At 9, he studied Latin, Greek, and French. And at 14, he studied classical literature and additional languages. And at 16, he entered the College of William and Mary and also could write in Greek with one hand while writing the same in Latin with the other hand. Now, how many of you can do that? Man, I can't chew gum and walk at the same time, much less write two different languages in each hand, you know. My goodness. Well, I take that back in the name of Jesus. I can, too. I can, too. I can walk and chew gum at the same time. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we've just been in going through the tongue conquers a curse, so I have to renounce that real quick. Thank you, Lord. Okay. At 19, he studied law for 5 years, starting under George Wythe. At 23, he started his own law practice. At 25, was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses. At 31, wrote the widely circulated Summary View of the Rights of British America and retired from his law practice. At 32, he was a delegate to the Second Continental Congress. At 33, he wrote the Declaration of Independence. This guy's smart. At 33 also, he took 3 years to revise Virginia's legal code and wrote a public education bill and a statute for religious freedom. At 36, was elected the second governor of Virginia, succeeding Patrick Henry. At 40, he served in Congress for 2 years. At 41, he was the American minister to France and negotiated commercial treaties with European nations along with Ben Franklin and John Adams. At 46, he served as the first Secretary of State under George Washington. At 53, he served as vice president and was elected president of the American Philosophical Society. That's the smart folks, okay? At 55, he drafted the Kentucky Resolutions and became the active head of the Republican Party. At 57, he was elected the third president of the United States. At 60, obtained the Louisiana Purchase, doubling the nation's size. At 61, he was elected to a second term as president. At 65, he retired to Monticello. At 80, he helped President Monroe shape the Monroe Doctrine. At 81, almost single-handedly created the University of Virginia and served as his first president. At 83, he died on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, along with John Adams. Thomas Jefferson knew, because he himself studied the previous failed attempts at government, he understood actual history, the nature of God, his laws, and the nature of man. And that happens to be way more than what most understand today. Jefferson really knew his stuff. And a voice from the past to lead us in the future. John F. Kennedy held a dinner in the White House for a group of the brightest minds in the nation at that time. And he made this statement. "This is perhaps the assembly of the most intelligence ever together at one time in the White House, with the exception of when Thomas Jefferson dined alone." That's what he thought of Thomas Jefferson. The man was smart. Here's some of the quotes that Thomas Jefferson quoted. When we get piled upon one another in large cities, as in Europe, we shall become as corrupt as Europe. Okay? What are you seeing? Same thing. Thomas Jefferson said, the democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not. We're seeing that. It is incumbent upon every generation to pay its own debt as it goes. A principle which, if acted on, would save one half the wars of the world. I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them. My reading of history convinces me that most bad governments result from too much government. What we got? Way too much government. No free man shall ever be debarred the use of arms. The strongest reason for the people to retain the right to keep and bear arms is, as a last resort, to protect themselves against tyranny in the government. In the government, not the people, in the government. The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. To compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical. Don't y'all wish we could get this all out to every American in the United States? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Man was smart, and what he said, we're seeing already happening. I've seen it happen in my lifetime. When you give stuff to people, they don't appreciate it, and they're not going to get a job. They're going to be on the government welfare. The Lord says, if you don't work, you don't eat, and that's the way it ought to be. If you don't work, you don't eat. All right. Anybody got any comments on Mr. Thomas Jefferson? Yeah, go ahead, Eliezer.
I'm surprised. I didn't know about Thomas Jefferson being that smart.
Yeah, he's almost smart as me, man. I'm telling you, he's a smart guy.
He actually did what he has to do before he died.
Yeah, I mean, the guy was 83 and he was still working. Still working.
Wait, he was the first president or third?
He was number three.
Oh, he was the third president.
Yes, sir. George Washington and then John Adams and then Thomas Jefferson. I learned that in fifth grade civics. Amen.
Yeah.
He's a great man. Great man. All right, somebody, I see Dave, you're on there. You want to, got something you want to say?
I would just say if they would teach us in the schools, we know about the history and the people behind it, maybe people would have a different attitude of what the United States is.
Well, that's what happens when you get a bunch of liberals running the education system.
I like the way you said that Thomas states that you said that they bring real education.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about that part.
Well, I'm talking about, you didn't know about this. Nobody, they're apparently not teaching anybody or allowing people to know the truth about what's behind our society.
Oh.
Yeah, here's when I was growing up, and I'll tell you, Eliezer, I graduated in 1965 before you was even a twinkle in your mama's eyes, okay?
Whoa.
But they taught American government. They taught American civics. They taught math, algebra, all the stuff, and they, all they want to teach now is how to weave a basket, or, you know, I don't know what they're teaching in there now, but they're not teaching them what needs to be taught. And I'll tell you something else. When we went to church in the morning, somebody said a prayer at the assembly before we ever went to classes.
Wait, what?
They said a prayer. We went to the city. Yes, a parade before school started. Yeah.
But one more.
Is that the what now? Yeah, they did. They won't even allow you to pray in church now, will it? I mean, school.
They used to have Bible classes at High Public School.
Yeah, absolutely we did. Yeah, we got up, we said the Pledge of Allegiance. The teacher would say a prayer or have one of the students say a prayer. And then after we got on up a little bit, and then we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and they sent two boys out there to put the flag up on the flagpole every morning before school started. That was, yeah, Denny.
Yeah, they just, in Kentucky, they just made it legal now to have the Bible in school again, to use it.
Well, praise God. Somebody's got some good people in government.
Yeah. Wait, hold on. What? They're bringing Bibles in Kentucky school?
Yes.
Yeah, in public schools.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Kentucky. Amen.
I just want to share that I remember when I was a kid, and my teacher in fifth grade, I think it was, Mr. Sharp, sat on the corner of his desk and would read a Psalms or a proverb, and then he would pray before class. And that meant a lot to me because I was brought up in a Christian home. And then I remember the day when he walked in and sat on the corner of the desk like he always did, but he wouldn't open the Bible. He said, I'm not opening this Bible because they won't let me. I can't read here anymore and we can't pray anymore. And that really affected me. I really thought, wow, how can they do that?
Where was that?
In Arkansas.
What part of Arkansas?
Hot Springs.
Oh, yeah, that's a liberal bastion down there, Hot Springs in Little Rock.
Yeah.
Well, isn't it federal law they can't have a Bible in class and read it? I don't know. They got some kind of rules out there.
No, it's not.
There isn't any rules out there.
My school is worse. I could tell you this one. I mean, I'm a high school student, but it's been hard on me for like every day in classes and stuff. Like these teenagers, like they don't care. Like I'm the only one doing learning, trying to get out of school. Yeah, but God is still with me with these angels around me.
Amen. Amen. We're going to start praying for you too. I didn't know you were still in high school. We're going to start praying for you every day. We have a prayer meeting here at the fellowship up on top of the mountain here. We're going to pray for you every day that school's in. Because God's going to use you.
What grade are you in, Eliezer?
Mm-hmm. 10.
All right. You're the same age as my grandson.
I passed ninth grade. It was hard. The algebra was hard. I barely made it.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I'm just crying.
I didn't have no trouble with algebra. I got a mind like a steel trap, man.
I don't understand geometry they have right now.
Well, now, geometry is something else. I had trouble with geometry myself. That was a different ball game, man. I didn't care much for it myself.
I got to tell you something. When it comes to math, 1 year it might be very difficult, and the next year it's easy.
Sometimes
yeah.
Yeah.
They said 11th grade is supposed to be easy, so yeah.
For some reason your brain is able to wrap around it better.
Yeah.
You're just able to pick up on it faster the older you get.
Well, you know, I'm like Eliezer. I struggled a little bit with first year algebra, but second year algebra, I just breeze right on through it, you know. Trig, same way. I like trig. Trig was easy for me. What was hard for me was memorizing everything in world history and all that stuff. You know, you had to memorize these dates and things, you know. Now, how is that going to help me put bread on my table, for goodness sake? That's what I was thinking as a stupid kid, you know, at the time. Not understanding that it forms your whole life, as history does. Okay. All right, Lord, we just thank you for all those protective angels around Eliezer as he goes to school every day, Lord. We thank you, Father, that he'll feel the presence of your angels around about him, Father, and that he doesn't have to worry about any kind of harm because your protective angels are around him, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching him. You're showing him the way of the Lord. And if he's at the way of the Lord, he ain't got nothing to worry about because he's resting in the knowledge that God's got him in his hands. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all agree?
Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Jesus.
I learned what Messiah is. They said Messiah means reference to the Son of God. And there's also other ones that what it means. I learned how Israel liked Jesus because of his miracles and his commandments, his authority and his careness. Mm-hmm. Jesus does care people really much. People didn't even think or see what he was doing. But he actually cares people. That's why he came upon earth to care people. He wants them to show who God is.
Amen.
Based upon the Old Testament saying Jesus Christ is coming.
Yep.
And that's what David said. In Kings.
Yep, he loved us so much that he died on the cross for us, didn't he? And he took sin upon himself.
Well, he died spiritually.
Yeah.
People were sad and crying, or woman, even Jesus' mother was sad. Until he resurrected, then
the party was on, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. When they found out he had risen from the dead, oh my, party was on. Thank you, Lord. He told them, y'all go on back there to Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit. Said that he'll be there.
Well, the most interesting part is that I know that they said that Moses just freed, like, people from Israel. I mean, I know how sad that is. Like, people were slaves in Egypt. Moses, like he come to, like, and say, I'm here to free my people from slavery. Mm-hmm. That almost sounds like in Africa in slavery from, like, mm-hmm. Europe taking over. And it was disgusting. Believe me, I saw real photos.
Yep.
Of their past. It was devastating. I call it imperialism or control. I mean, I don't want to be there.
Well, that was Satan at work at his worst, you know. That was Satan at work. But God set everybody free. Even the slaves back during slavery time. The white folks learned a lot of spirituality from the black folks. They did. They learned a lot from the black folks. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the pagans out there. But they learned a lot from them. Mm-hmm. They did. I can tell you this much, Eliezer. I've preached in white churches. I've preached in black churches. I prefer black.
Really?
Because, yes, I do. I'll tell you why. Because the black folks will receive the word of God over and above their theology quicker than white folks will. Most generally. I'm saying most generally. I'm not saying all the ones. When you take, I preached in a missionary Baptist church one time, and they're staunch. Healing and all of that stuff went away back when the apostles died, you know. And they're typical Baptist church. As a matter of fact, they're a little bit more ingrained in that law stuff than regular Baptist. But I had a friend of mine that was a preacher. He got a brand new church, and he asked me to come and visit him anytime. And one day I was in town, so I went by. It was a Sunday, and I went by there. And I went in there, and he allowed me to pray. And the Lord, and I prayed, and the Lord had me to ask for people who had any problems that they needed to pray for. And this one old lady came up there, just at the time, it was just one of them. And I knew that it's when God healed her, it was part of his own. And so God healed her. And I'm telling you, for another hour after that, we prayed and people got healed. People got delivered. And it was an awesome time. And after it was over, I told my friend, I said, okay, well, I guess we can go ahead and have church now. He said, no, brother, we've already had church.
Okay, let me tell you about that extremely extraordinary that I didn't tell you to dream about.
Okay.
So in my dream, it was me personally, spiritually, and I saw a demon standing there, and he's witchcraft demon of some sort. He take me to different places, like weird stuff that I don't know what it means. They're showing some demonic, like, craziness that brings signs and stuff. And they have, like, the triangles multiply, and there's a circle with lines and stuff. Like, I don't know what that means. And I'm like, and I thought I was trapped there. I'm like, no. So God gave me this sword, a spiritual sword that says Son of God, and I use it to wipe out demonic spirits.
Amen. You know what it means?
Happen.
You know what it means, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know what it means, don't you, spiritually speaking?
Yeah.
Okay, what does it mean?
I don't know what it means or how they show me things, but when I wake up, I think about it. I look up on a video, and I quite understand why they put some demonic signs and stuff. And I quite fully understand why or where it came from. They said it came from pagan gods.
Well, no, that's not what he was trying to show you. What he was trying to show you and what I think he's trying to show you.
Oh, you told me about the sword?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what he was showing you. He was showing you that the sword is the word of God, and that's what you use to wipe out the demons.
Yeah, basically, yes.
Yeah, you stand up there with that sword, and that's the word of God. Because what Jesus tells Satan, he said, it is written, Satan. he took it out.
The fourth chapter that Jesus just confronts spirit, and he defeats him with words.
Yep, that's the sword that the Lord told us that the word was the sword of God. And we use that just like David did.
So, after that, since I woke up, I keep thinking about it. I was like, what does it mean? And I went to my dad and asked him, what does it mean? I tell him about the dream. He wants, and he understands. So, my mom showed me this video, and I'm like, interesting. I think I where I found the answer to that. So I look up on my laptop, and I understand where it came from or how it all started.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Amen. Well, all right. Anybody else? Yeah, Pat.
Knowledge.
By the way, that dream also meant that you were to get in the Word and stay in the Word and keep that Word in it going in your mind and in your spirit. And that's what makes you an awesome man of God, a spiritual warrior. It's the Word of God, because you'll know those words when it comes time to use them. Go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry.
No, I was waiting. I had a quick technical question here on the. I probably shouldn't even be bumping in here, but on the chat here, when you guys are posting a chat, it gives you tells your name, whoever did it, whoever posted, but mine it just says from me. How do you change that?
Well, it says from Pat McKnight. I see it says Pat McKnight, but over here it's just going to say from me. Yeah.
So everybody else.
Yeah, okay. We don't see from me. If I saw from me, I'm going to think it was me. Come on now. Okay. Amen. No, it's got your name up there.
No, all right. Nailed me. All right.
Praise God. All right. Leon, did you have something? I thought I saw you. Okay. Got you. Anybody else? Sounds like David's still doing a little warfare down there. I don't know if y'all can hear him or not. He still casts a demon. I hope it ain't the same guy. Gosh, he's been going on for 5 hours almost.
Wow. Is he on a phone or what?
Oh, my. I ain't going to tell you who it is.
Is he on the phone?
Not your business. No, well, praise God. No, I think it's somebody else. I think it's someone else. Okay, anybody? Deliverance is fun.
I just asked if he's on the phone doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I guess I was earlier. I don't know if he is now or not. I don't know. Somebody might be down there. I don't hear anybody screaming or anything, so it must be. All right. Anybody else? Where'd Andrew go? Oh, okay. Anybody else got anything they want to share? Where were we last night or Tuesday night?
We were going to discuss
authority, wasn't we?
We're going to discuss the kingdom of God.
Okay. Go, Dave.
I got to find my notes.
Okie doke.
I know you made it real simple and succinct that basically was the kingdom of God is in us, and that would be Christ in us, hope, glory.
Yep.
But I thought maybe we might want to look it over some more, too, and see what else there might
be. Sure, yeah.
If there's something we can pull out.
Yeah, the kingdom of God is within us. That's wherever we go. Where's the throne? I know somebody knows where the throne is.
I mean, it's quite an amazing dream that I have with Christ. I was not shocked, but I was like experienced dream. So yeah. What I don't understand is, I don't know how resurrection works. I don't know how Jesus does that. I don't know how he do it. Did he do it being from faith?
Yeah, everything. Yes, it's by faith. He believed what the Lord told him, what God the Father told him.
Because Lazarus' sisters kept asking him to resurrect him.
Mm-hmm.
And and Jesus was thinking, like, am I going to resurrect this person or not? And they told us that he's been dead for 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. So, Jesus decided to resurrect him because of his faith.
It was for the glory of God. That's what it was for.
Yeah.
It was. That's why he hung back when they told him that Lazarus was sick and he needed to go pray for him. He hung back because he was wanting the glory to all go to God. Because they knew if that man was in the grave for 4 days, he's going to be stinking. And he did. Ain't no doubt in everybody's mind that Lazarus is dead. But when he went up there, by faith, he went up there, and he knew that when he, remember what he said? What, let me just get that up here. Somebody got it up there already?
What are you looking for? The whole story, John. It's in John 11:20.
John 11:20. Yeah.
Around in that area.
That's what I'm looking for. Red mark. John. Wait, is it John chapter 11?
John 11:23. This is when Jesus was talking to Martha.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was talking to Martha.
Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. And then he asked her, he's wanting some faith out of it. He said, believe thou this? And then she said, yeah, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world.
How did he know?
Who?
Martha.
Because he just told her.
Oh.
Yeah, he just told her. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And remember she said, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life.
He's telling Martha that Jesus said, I am the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. And those that believe on him, though he dies, the flesh dies, he shall live.
But those who doesn't believe shall not be resurrected.
That's right. Remember what Jesus told them? The disciples said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's not just to believe that he was resurrected. He meant just believe every word that I say in this word of God. Believe what I've said, that you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can walk a sinless life, a holy life. You can walk this holy perfection life that I have ordained you to walk in. All you have to do is have faith to believe.
So he's telling Martha to have faith.
Yeah.
Before he resurrect her brother.
Yeah.
Lazarus.
Well, she went back and she told her sister, said, teacher's here, and he calls you. She wants her to get a little dose of it, too. And then she went out, too. And then remember what she said? She said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Now, she don't know. then he told her, he said, where you got Lazarus? And she told him, come on, I'll show you, Lord. Jesus wept. He wept because of the disbelief. The Jews therefore said, behold how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened his eyes of the blind have caused that this man also should not die? Well, they're fixing to get an eye-opener here. Then Jesus told him, when he came up to the tomb, he said, now take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus told her, he said, said I not unto thee that if thou believes, thou should see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. Did I see there? You should see the glory of God. That's why Jesus took his time getting there. For the glory of God. So man could take no credit for what was fixing to be done.
I mean, I know who's controlling this world is Lucifer.
The what now?
Lucifer.
It's what?
Alright, Lucifer is trying to control people to plot to kill Jesus.
Yeah. Well,
I knew this the whole time. I was like, okay, Lucifer was sent on earth to, like, his goal, he wants to be the most highest Elohim. But on earth, he's just useless.
Here's what's going on, Eliezer. When God the Father made Lucifer, he knew that Lucifer was going to fall. He was going to use him as a tool in his toolbox to crucify the flesh of his chosen people. That's why he was made. He knew he was going to fall when he made him. He made him specifically for that. God don't make mistakes. And they're not sitting up there butting heads trying to figure out who's going to be the king of everything. No, God's sitting up here. Satan's sitting down here, and he's doing whatever God wants him to do. Read Job. You'll see what I'm talking about. Job couldn't do anything unless the Father had told him he could, gave him permission. He told him, he said, you can go out there and do anything around Job you want to, but don't touch Job. You can't touch Job. That's a command. And Lucifer went down there and he did all his damage to Job. And then Satan went back up and talked to the Lord again and said, well, you still got a cover around him, Lord of God. He said, I'll tell you what, you can do anything to Job's body you want to, but you can't kill it. And so then he put boils on him and all that stuff. Job never did come against God. And that's why God has Satan. He has Satan to mature his saint. He took Job to that point in his life to where he had to look and see that he was a self-righteous man. And to draw that out of him, he did all this other stuff. And I think more so to give us an example, a glaring example of how God operates in our life. All these circumstances that come around us, these trials and these tribulations come around it, is for one purpose. That's to mature you as a man of God. That's what it's for. Mm-hmm. And if you're not a man of God, it's to turn you toward him. If you're a chosen. Anybody else want to jump in here?
That's all I have to say from now.
Okay. Oh, that's a good subject, Eliezer. Thank you for bringing it up.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's a good subject. Brings people to Jesus. Go ahead, Dave.
I was just going to say, if we look at more about Jesus, so we get a picture of what Jesus is doing, what he gave us, why he came. If we go back into John chapter 10, we'll get a little more of a picture of Jesus and the Father. So we're going to try to understand these relationships, these dynamics that are going on.
We know why Jesus is able to resurrect people from the dead. I'll just start at 22. And it was a feast of dedication at Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews, which are the religious people, therefore came around about him. And they said unto him, "How long will you hold us in suspense?" He says, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The Christ, what we talked about that last time, Christ being the anointed one of God, right? Mm-hmm. Somebody very special. He's got this holy anointing. He's sent here by God. And Jesus answered, said, "I told you, and you believe me not." So here he said, "I've already let you guys know the truth, but you're not believing what I'm telling you." There's a distinction right there between God's people and people aren't God's people. God's people are going to hear it, and they're going to believe, or they're going to take it, and they're going to think about it, and it's going to stay with them. Whereas people that don't want to believe are going to cast it off right away, and they're not going to receive it. So the Jews aren't receiving this. That's why he's saying, "I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you plainly." He says, "I told you, you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So Jesus has these works that are being done, and we're going to find out more about those too. And then John in 26, he says, "But you believe not because you are not my sheep." So already we're already seeing a selection too of people. So Jesus has sheep in this world, or people that are that God has chosen for His kingdom. All right, that's what we call the sheep. So now we also know a little bit about the Father and Jesus. There is not everybody's saved, not everybody's called, but there are those that are. And He said, "You're not my sheep." He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In verse 20, it says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Well, Jesus gives out eternal life. He's the Word of life. Now we got a little more of a picture of what Jesus is all about. He's not just a guy to come out and do nice, friendly things, make people feel good. He gives eternal life too. We got to start paying attention to what Jesus got to say here. And He said, they shall never perish. Well, eternal life, they're never going to perish. That's the kind of sheepfold you want to belong in. And no one snatches them out of my hand. Well, that's another thing. He's got authority on his sheep. You're not going to be messing with his children. All right? It says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than them all."
Hey, Dave.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Let's stop here just a second.
Let's go back.
And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. What happens to a lot of people is God has called them and invited them to partake of Him, but they don't do it. And so they're out of His hand. A lot of churches think that verse means that once you come in to the kingdom, your ticket's punched. You ain't got to do nothing else but sit down and wait on Jesus to come get you. But there's a whole lot of conditions in there. And the biggest one is faith, to believe what the Word of God says. It's not that I got to go in there to church and pay the preacher every week. That ain't what he's talking about. What he's talking about is getting in the Word, finding out like we're doing now, finding out what the Word of God says and how Jesus lived, and that's what God's looking for. He's looking for Jesus in us. He wants us to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in our life. We are to walk the same steps that Jesus walked. And we only can do that if we renew our mind with the Word of God. That's the only way we can do it. And we do it by faith. Yeah, Joe.
I was just about to say that when you brought up the idea of the once saved, always saved doctrine. So I guess, I'm still trying to get to see what you're saying there. It said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I guess, is that saying no man unless we, jump out of the Father's hand? I guess you could say no man can pluck, or he said, "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand if we're in Christ? Is that what that's saying? But if we're not in Christ, if we step out of, you know, if we disobey the Lord, I mean, be a willful sinner, whatever.
Well, what does it say? I forget where it's at, yeah. But it says, when you sin, you're outside the house, right?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, okay.
Okay. So if you're outside the house, you're not in the house.
Yeah.
You've already walked out the house because of your sin.
Ah, or being out of the body.
You're out of the body. I'm sorry, yeah, the body. That's exactly what it says, the body.
Okay, so you are in the Father's hand. No one can pluck you out of it. But the moment you sin, the moment you step out, you know, then yes, somebody can.
But we have, you know, we have these wonderful promises also that if we repent, we're just like we were before we sinned. He says, I don't see you sin anymore. It's as far from me as the east is the west.
Okay.
And so you get right back on that track and you keep going. It's what happens is people get to a certain point and they don't want to go any further.
Yep.
That's when they make their mistake. Yep. Anyway.
Makes sense. Okay, yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Like, you can walk outside the sin.
I never understood that. Yeah, I was always like, wait a minute. What if I continually sin? What if I continually mess up? How can I still be right with God? You know, that's what
did. As long as you repent, you're right with God.
Amen, exactly.
He said, how many times, Lord, do we have to repent? He said, 7 times 70.
Yep.
That's per day. That's 490 times.
Amen.
That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God.
Yeah.
But it's willful disobedience that gets us outside the body of Christ.
Anyway. Amen, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I was going somewhere else with this. Where was I going?
Amen.
Oh, I know what I was going to say.
Go ahead.
The Lord said, many are called.
Yes.
Few are chosen. Many are called. Many people that come into the kingdom are called. They are invited to partake of Jesus. If you'll read that book, Sovereign God, he talks about this extensively in there. Romans 8:28-29 is where he starts that whole process. And it's a good, let me just read it.
Yeah, I was thinking we're kind of getting in the call of elect and predestined too a little bit.
Yeah. We do that.
Amen.
And we know that to them that love God, who loves God? Those that keep his commandments, right? Who love God, all things, what does all leave out? Nothing. Work together. Everything works together. The evil and the good works together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Okay. What's his purpose? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to walk in the steps of Jesus. He wants us to manifest Jesus in our life. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. He invited. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a process.
Yep.
It ain't that you come into the kingdom and you sit back and you kick back and you just rest and just pay the preacher. That ain't going to get you nothing. That preacher ain't going to be sitting up there with Jesus on the day of judgment. Say, let him in, let this one in, don't let that one in. No, you're going to be sitting up there by yourself in all your glory. And he's going to say one of two things. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, or he's going to say, welcome in, my good and faithful son. Servant. That's what we are. That's what we sometimes forget. We're servants down here. We're not just anybody special. We're servants of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not that I'm any better than anybody else or you're any better than anybody else. I have a part. You have a part. We all have an important part in the whole body of Christ. I might be a fingernail, but you might be an ear or a nose or something like that. You can't do nothing without that finger or that fingernail. Okay? Everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ. He said the least of these will be, he said the least will be, the last will be first and the first will be last. That's what he's talking about. We have to be servants in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Not that we have to be anybody special. I don't look for a title. You don't look for a title. We just look to make God happy. That's our job, is to make God happy. Go ahead, Dave.
I'm going to give a couple of verses I got tonight. It's going to kind of fall in line a little bit what we're doing here. And then we get back to John 10. The two verses I got is Matthew 13:9 and 1 Corinthians 9:24. But with Matthew 13:9, I'm going to back up to 13:1. It's the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:1 says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So we got Jesus on the water and people on the beach. And he told them many parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed that fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he said, in 13:9, he who has ears, let him hear. If we go to 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, don't you know that in the race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you can obtain it. So what are we running for, and what is Jesus talking about with this seed? Well, the seed, Jesus said, was the word of God. And he's talking about these four groups of people of how they received the word. Initially, if we go on farther in Matthew, he'll tell us that the first group, they heard the word, they received it with joy, but they didn't understand it. And because they didn't understand it, Satan came and took it away from them right away. So that seed was gone and didn't produce anything. That person's still lost. And apparently he didn't really want to hold on to it either. I don't think otherwise he'd keep on going after it, but that's one group completely gone. Then we got another group that fell on rocky ground. So immediately it sprung up. Well, Jesus talks about this as the word. Again, people received it. They liked it, but because of the persecution of the word in the world, they talk about the sun scorching it. It means that when it started to grow, but once it got persecution of the word, they let it go. They didn't hold on to it. They didn't trust in the word. And it died in them. With that, he talks about others that were, other seeds fell among the thorns, and Jesus, the thorns grew up and choked them, or choked the seed. They couldn't grow at all. He talks about, Jesus talking about this choking process is people that have the word in them, but they're really kind of got their eyes on the world too. And so the world is really more in their line of what they wanted be entangled with. And so all that worldly stuff around them chokes any kind of growth of the word they would have in them. And they never grow up in the word. They never, the word never has an effect on them to make them come into the life of Christ. You see a lot of that in the churches today. A lot of worldly people in the churches. They're called tares. Then finally, we have good seed. He says some fell on a good seed or good grain, and some produced a hundredfold. And Paul talked about this hundredfold, 60-fold, and 30-fold Christians in Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about sun glory, moon glory, and star glory. Those are the three glories Paul was referring to here. And we'll find out more about that as we study. But there's different glories, too, of coming into the kingdom. We're going to find out. And we're trying to all shoot for the hundredfold. I mean, that's really where you want to be. And that's why in Corinthians 9, Paul is saying, you know what? You're in this race in life, and this race is time you're running against in your life. And you don't want to waste your time while you're running this race, while you're trying to come into this image of Jesus Christ and understand the word of God. You want to make this somewhat very important. There are other groups of people in that seed fell, three out of the four. They didn't go anywhere with that word. It wasn't profitable. But one out of four people, there was profit. And even then, with all of the one out of the four, there's three levels of profitability we see it. 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Paul's saying, hey, run this race like you're in this for try to win. He says, there's only, he goes on to say, all in a race, but only one receives a prize, so run that you may obtain a prize. That's our goal. We want to make sure that not only are we here together fellowshipping, but individually we're running this race and we're trying to receive this price of Christ in our life and growing in that. So that's, I just wanted to share that real quick. Now that Michael's up, let's quick sit down again.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else wants to add to what Dave's saying or comment on it? What do you think, Andrew?
Well, I was going to mention Colossians 1:27. I think it's pretty much very simple. It's just one sentence there that can really start a person off really well. And he talks about here in 26 about it being a mystery. This mystery that's hid from the ages. And then it's written right there on who you are. And that's what he gives you at the cross and the resurrection, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Praise God.
And that glory is the life that's in you. And that's Christ in you. Now, there's Christ in everybody here. And that's the glory that advances you. You have to study to show yourself approved. And, you know, you have to study all about what Jesus wants you to be in his word. And to work out your salvation. And it has to be with fear and trembling. That's for the most advanced person in the Bible and for the least advanced person too. But they all have this life. And to explore this is exciting because this life is in you and you're studying with that Jesus that's in you. Everybody studies with Jesus in them. And he'll give you ideas on what the good life is. Because there's only one that's good, and that's God the Father. That's Jesus' Father, the Almighty God. And he'll lead you for sure. And that's why you have to repent and not do your mind, but do Jesus' mind. Not do your heart, but do Jesus' heart. Not do things in your strength, but in Jesus' strength. Not do things in an old soul that you used to have, but with a new soul, the soul of Christ in you. I like this verse here in Colossians 1:27. But I seem to remember some of the first things that I learned when I came to UBM and David Fields was talking about the temple of the Lord and how you're that temple. And he took the old temple in Israel that they used to have, which was a physical building, and he compared that to our spirit, our soul, and our flesh. And it was a real interesting study on how he showed that there was the lamp in the temple back in the old days. It was an actual lamp with an oil lamp that lit all the different lights in it. And now this light of God is in you, and that's his new life in you. And I particularly like all the different comparisons, you know. And it was just exciting for me because it opened a whole new way of how to think spiritually instead of physically on this temple of the Lord. And I think that's a real good study. I haven't heard from that a lot in a long time, actually. And because in Corinthians there in the third chapter, it says that you're the temple of the Lord. So some of them say that you're the sanctuary of the Lord. That's someone living in you. If you're a temple of the Lord was in that temple. And that's where you go for mercy too, before the Lord, you know. Anyway, that's just some of the ideas I was coming up with on this study here.
Amen. Okay, go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, going back to what Joe was talking about nobody can snatch you out of God's hands. I was reminded of a verse in 2 Peter 2:9 that said the Lord, it's a promise to us, and it's the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. So if you're righteous through your faith, faith is accounted as righteousness, then the Lord can work that to deliver you from temptation. So it's kind of self-fulfilling prophecy there.
Amen. That's true. God does it in us. We can't do it ourselves. We have to allow Him to work it out of us. Go ahead, Pat.
There was a time when I asked the Lord, this is a while back, but I asked the Lord to, I like looking at sections of the scripture, and when I see a contradiction, I like asking the Lord to clarify, you know, why does that look like a contradiction? Obviously it's a contradiction somewhere in my understanding. And this was what appeared to be like a contradiction in believing. And when we believe God's word and then we walk in it, then we obey it and walk in it, and then we get a chance to see how that word starts to separate us and reveal the difference between soul and spirit in us. And we get a chance to see what that soul functioning looks like. And there's a story that kind of illustrates it over in John, the book of John, chapter 4, in verse 46. And I'm going to read it and kind of just say what the Lord showed me out of it. And that was, it's a story about Jesus heals an official's son. It said, he came therefore unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, that nobleman believed something. He believed that Jesus could heal his son. He believed something. So he went down and besought Jesus to come and heal his son. Jesus therefore said to him, except you see signs and wonders, ye will in no wise believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So this man believed who Jesus was. He believed that Jesus could heal his son, and he came, he physically came, got up off of his, out of his, off his couch and went over to find Jesus and ask him to heal his son. So that was an act of faith. He believed something. And then Jesus made this statement that he nor I at the time could quite understand. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe. But Jesus, I believe, I'm right here asking you. If I didn't believe, I wouldn't be here. Obviously, he didn't say that. I was thinking that. So, but Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. So the man believed again, and he went. And this is the part that got me. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, saying that his son lived. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said to him, they said therefore unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And then look at what happened. What's the next verse? He said, so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, thy son liveth. So he knew it at that hour, which was yesterday to him. It was at that hour that my son, that Jesus said, your son liveth. And then it says, and himself believed, and his whole house. So there was another believing there. There was another process that took place in his soul. He believed it in his spirit because he went in obedience and left, believing that God had healed him. But there was a second function there that happened in his soul where he saw signs and wonders, just like Jesus said. He saw it, and his soul was even further convinced of that reality that was true in his spirit. It became real in his heart, and he moved into a certain state of convincedment, I guess, in that soul. And this is what the Lord showed me at that time, as it was starting to show me the separation between the inner man of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that outside carnal perspective that wants to keep dragging us and making us depend upon the world and its ways of functioning. So I don't know why I said that, but that's what I had to say. Sorry. Praise the Lord.
That's okay. Yeah. Amen.
Hey, excuse me?
Yeah.
I have to go. I'm like really tired today, so God bless and good night.
All right. God bless you, Eliezer. We'll see you hopefully next Tuesday night.
All right.
Bless you. All right. Okay, anybody else? I was going to ask Malcolm, you got something, Malcolm, about this Jesus?
Well, no, I'm just enjoying listening while I'm working here.
Oh, okay. I didn't know you was working.
No, that's, I'm usually working, but I love to listen.
Okay, no.
So,
we'll allow it.
So if I get irresponsible, I'll pipe up.
Okay, buddy. I expect you will. All right. We'll go back to work. What about Leon? Okay. All right. Well, this is good stuff. I enjoy doing this. It's talking about a subject and we're going all through the New Testament here. Yeah, go ahead, Leo.
I just want to say I'm enjoying this too. I'm really enjoying what everybody has to say.
Yeah.
It encourages me and it makes me think a little deeper too. So, thank you guys.
Amen.
And that includes you, Michael.
Oh, well, I appreciate that.
Yeah. You too, buddy.
Okay. All right. All right, anybody else? Got a verse of scripture? Yeah, Pat.
I'd just like to just mention a little bit about what the Lord has been doing with me. I know I, a few weeks ago I mentioned, or a week ago, I lost my job, and I've been looking for a job, and I've been going through bouts of fear and get up and fight in the morning at before I go to looking for a job and whatnot. But the Lord has been showing me, he took me over to Hebrews 12. And I just wanted to, because...
That's the faith chapter.
No, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. It's the next one after that. But, and it has to do with, I really think that there's a deeper something and a deeper work of sanctification or something happening here, because I woke up in this bout of fear and the first thing I thought on my mind was, look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Look unto Jesus, who is the author, the one that created it and gave you that faith, and the perfecter of it, or the completer or maturer of that faith. And so that scripture came in my mind. I went over there and I started looking. And he showed me, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, and the thing that, the first thing I did when I was asking him, when he went over to that, I told him, I asked the Lord, can you please allow me to step back and see the bigger picture of what's happening here? Because quite frankly, I have a hard time reading the scripture because when I get started, I'll hit something, a thought, and then I'll stay there and I'll just go around that thought thinking about that, whatever it is in the word that triggered me. And many times I never make it past two or three scriptures, and I can't. And so I kind of sometimes get too detailed, I guess you might say. But anyway, so I asked the Lord to, if he could broaden that perspective a little bit, but I'll try to make it really quick. It was this, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then I went down to the, verse 6. I'm sorry, I'm kind of stumbling here. And it said in verse 5, it said, have you forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation that reasons with you as with sons? My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint with that when thou art reproved of him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, when you initially look at that verse 6, it's kind of hard to get happy after that thing, you know, when you're sitting there, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That word scourge means flogging. And flogs every son he receives. And I'm going to just be honest. I'm going to say you kind of think, well, you know, with the Lord like that, who needs enemies? and he took me on through. And then verse 11, it says, all chastening, because all chastening seems at the present time not to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yields the peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And I'm not going to go on any farther down there, but if you follow through this whole chapter all the way down, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification which no man shall see the Lord, and follow it all the way down, and it gives you an example of Moses when he went to the mountain, and I'm going to continue on all the way down, and it said, wherefore receive a kingdom. I'm way down at the bottom there, 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm sorry. Go up to the verse right up above it. That's where And this word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that have been made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's exactly what God is doing in our lives through verse 11, this chastening in verse 11, and even more in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, what was the thing that the Lord showed me is what is that good thing? Remember, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set for him. What was that joy? And for me, it was in verse 6, that joy was realize that when that scourging, when that opposition, when that chastening is coming into your life, and everything in your mind and heart and life wants to say, God hates me, He's rejecting me. I've missed the boat. I've go through the list. I've got a list probably 10 pages long I could give you in case you need one. But constantly going through this rejection, constant, you've never made it. You're not going to make it. That's what the flesh tells you. But what does God tell you? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And every son, he scourges every son whom he received. You are loved and you are received by the Lord. Our Father loves us and he receives us. And that's what he wants us to focus on, even when we're going through these trials. And that's basically what I've been doing. Every time I feel the flesh coming back into my mind with all these thoughts, those are the things I have to focus on. Reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus my Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And this chastening or this correction or anything coming into my life that is bringing correction into my life is an evidence to me of that very thing, that God loves me and has received me. And I think it has to do with the fact that God wants me to grow up, move out of being a child, and start to function and live and think and let this mind be in you that's in Christ as a son of God, and just proceed on in that way. And it's a slow process, but God is setting me free in this area. I can feel it. I can sense the freedom that's coming here. So I'm excited, and I just wanted to share that. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Denny, did you have something, brother? Okay. Amen. Amen. Yeah. While we're in that, yeah, go ahead, Tracy.
I just want to say hi to everybody and praise the Lord. It's I'm at work. It's kind of loud, so I've been blessed by what everybody's been sharing, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Well, bless you too, girl. Jesus' name. All right. I wanted to jump back to verse 4, Pat. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Can anybody tell me what that means? That ain't a trick question. What's he talking about then? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood.
I think he's kind of comparing it to the actual cross.
Yep, I think so too. Striving against sin. So what do those two compare? What are those two parts of the sentence used together? What does that mean? First time I read it, I said, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Well, that's true. I hadn't resisted sin to the point of blood yet. I haven't resisted with all my being. Well, that's not what God's wanting us to do. He wants God to take, we're supposed to allow God to take all this stuff away from striving against sin. We have to do everything we know to do by faith. And we don't have to go to cross because the cross was already done by Jesus. We don't have to do that part of it. But we do have something to do against sin. We have to cast the vain imaginations down. When that trial comes up before us, which way do you would go? You know, that's what I think it's talking about. Has anybody else got something else on that?
I would disagree with that. I'd agree with that in the sense that, you know, you see these other religions and even part of the Christianity where they're doing all sorts of bad things to their body to kind of, you know, bring them up some kind of sanctification, I guess. And, you know, all that's kind of vanity. It's not going anywhere because that's not where it's being. That's not the benefit. Like you're saying, the benefit's going to have to be transformation up here in the mind. The body is not, it's going to pass away anyways. We're going to lose this body. Not that I'm justifying anything, but unless we get that mind transformed, you can do whatever you want to the body, it's not going to, nothing's going to change.
Amen. Amen. Some of us aren't even going to lose your body. I thought Denny was fixing to take off there. All right. Well, we're kind of nearing the end of the deal here, I guess. What I got, let's see what time I got here on this one. Okay, it's the same time. So tonight's been a real good, I've really enjoyed listening to all the dissertations on Jesus and the aspects of walking like Jesus. And we talked a little bit last Tuesday about the authority of Christ. That was our authority in Christ, and that was good. And I tell you, I've really enjoyed these last few months, just just picking up something and talking about it and letting everybody, and everybody's joining in. That's what I like about it, because I learn a lot from y'all. And it's off because y'all get something that I hadn't seen. And maybe I got something that y'all hadn't seen. And we all feed off of one another. We all learn a little. Like Leon was talking about, we all just learn a little bit from each other. And that's good. What do y'all want to talk about next Tuesday night? Let's go ahead and form a subject for them next Tuesday night. Or scripture.
I was kind of hoping Eliezer would stick on a little longer. It would be nice because we're trying to get more of information to him about the kingdom of God and stuff. That's kind of where I was going, but it doesn't matter where we go.
Yeah. Wade, did you have something?
Yes. I want to know more about glory. You know, it's a heavy word, you know, and that what it means carries a lot of meaning. I think it's light, right? It's light in the life of Christ or glory, the spirit. But I wanted to know more about glory.
Okay, we can do that. We could go on forever on that one, because the aspect of glory takes a lot in. So that's good. Yeah, okay. Y'all put that down. We'll talk about glory. Let's talk about let's get one aspect of glory. Somebody's come up with something here.
The life of Christ.
Okay. The glory of Christ. Yeah, what does that mean in our life? That's kind of been what we've been talking about. You know, I will say this. Christ in us, the hope of glory, just like Andrew was talking about. We can do that. Absolutely. Let's put that down. Galatians, let me see which one it was. It's in Galatians, Andrew. Which one is it? I thought it was in 5, but it may be in 3. Okay. Anyway, that's the one we'll go for.
What are we looking for?
That Christ in me, the hope of glory.
That's 127 Colossians.
That's what I said.
I just said Galatians.
Oh, no. You just mistook what I said. I did say Colossians. Yeah,
we can go through the whole first chapter of Colossians. That's packed.
Glory?
The whole first chapter of Colossians like that, yeah.
5:27 or 1:27 in Colossians. All right, that's what we'll do then. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for these words that we've gotten and the revelations you've brought to us, Lord. And this glory thing, Lord, I could see a whole week of nothing but glory. And I thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, give us all some good revelations for next Tuesday night on that. And give Wade some too so he can enter in on this. Let him study the word about glory. Let us all find some words to help everybody. And it's all through the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, give us a good night's sleep tonight. Let the weekend be a great one for us, Lord, that we'd have our mind focused on you and the things of you, because we know that this trial, this great trial, is coming ahead of us here real quick. And Father, we ask and we pray, Lord, that we're part of that chosen. And that we want to go all the way with you, Lord. And we're not going to stop anywhere going up the mountain. We're not going to stop till we get to the top of the mountain, Lord. And with your help. And Lord, we thank you for your help too. And we praise you, Lord, for all the people that are getting delivered. And we thank you for the anointing to be able to do that for folks, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in each one of us. And bless us every day with your leading, Lord, And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, all right. Good night, folks.